All right. We got any visitors this morning? First time? Where are you from, brother? Arizona? Okay. Good to have you. Anyone else? Where are y'all from?
Somerset, Kentucky.
Somerset, Kentucky. That's over on the Parkway, isn't it? Is that the Bluegrass Parkway?
No, it's
Cumberland. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good to have you. Well, thank you all whoever came out last night. I can't remember that we had a good crowd last night, so thank you for those that showed up. We had a good time, I think. You have to ask the audience. So, is everyone good with this here? I'm going to flip the board over. I'm always afraid I'm going to fall off. One of these times I get too close to the edge and take a tumble. I look like the president. Okay, I won't take any more jabs. I just had to say it. I think Brother Dean, he was trying to use this microphone last week, and I think he kept it on mute because the batteries are good. So sometimes they don't know how to use them, this particular mic, and then when they throw them back in here, it's a rat's nest. I got to figure that thing out. So I wish they'd wrap it up nice for me. Anyway. Brother Ronnie, how are you? Good? You ready to learn? So the next Galatians Bible study that we'll be doing, it'll be back on the first Saturday. So that'll be, let me look at my date here. That will be looks like the 6th. April 6th. So we should be back on normal schedule for that. Anything else I'm forgetting? Where's my wife at? Is she in here? Johnny, am I forgetting anything? No? Okay, April 6th. And that'll be at 5 o'clock. We had some folks show up last night that apparently watch online, and so they came. So that was good. I don't see them here this morning, though. All right. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please, brother?
Our Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for this day. We thank the Lord for a place to come together around your precious word. I pray you prepare our hearts to receive what our brother gives out for your blessing, for his time of study and preparation. I pray you help him to recall the things that you've opened up to him. My Father, I pray for our service today. Pray for the pastor. Pray you touch him, strengthen him. And I pray you come into this place and meet with us. For it's in your precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Before we do get started, I'm going to ask for a special prayer request for, if you know who he is, Brother David Peacock. He was the president of my Bible college, and he's a great mentor of mine, and I love him. And his wife, she had stage 4 breast cancer. She got through that, and she went to the hospital the other day, I guess, for a PET scan. And she lit up like a Christmas tree, so they took her back. And from what I understand, it wasn't cancerous, it was pneumonia. But obviously, she has a weakened immune system, so pray for that. Okay, her name's Drina Lynn, so if you remember to keep her in your prayers. Okay, let's go ahead and get into the Bible here in Romans chapter 3. I think we left off in verse 8 last week. Pen. Okay, wrong. Can you hear me? Good? Okay. So Romans 3:8. So we got some folks that are slandering Paul. And he says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Okay, so this is the folks that are saying that Paul is saying to go out and purposely break the law. They're accusing him of this. Antinomianism. Okay? And you'll see that today in some different movements, free grace movements and those kind of movements. Hyperdispensationalists, they prescribe to this thing. They said, well, since we were justified and sanctified at the cross, we don't have to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. Okay, and so that's basically what they're accusing Paul of, saying that you should go out and purposely break the law. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that you're justified without the works of the law. Okay, so then not having that understanding, are accusing Paul and they're slandering him of this thing right here, is antinomianism, okay, which means just simply no law. That's what that means. Okay, anti, nomos is the Greek word for law. Anti is against or no. Okay? And so that's what they're accusing Paul of. And so he's making his case here.
Oh.
Okay, look at verse 9. Now, let me just cover this here. Is God going to get the glory out of you one way or the other? Yes. If you do good or do evil, is God going to get the glory? He's going to get the glory one way or the other. However, he would rather him get the glory out of you by imitation versus contrast. Okay? He's going to get the glory one way or the other. But he'd rather get it through you through imitation, through being obedient, versus having to whip you and showing how exceedingly bad you are and how exceedingly good he is. Okay? That's the contrast. Okay? So that's what they're approving Paul of doing, is that he's going around telling people to break the law on purpose so that God can be glorified, which is not the case. I've heard of some of those cases. Martin Luther, matter of fact, used to go down every Saturday night and get drunk, okay, to prove that you couldn't lose your salvation. Because the Roman Catholics, they beat him up so much over the book of James that he went down there and said, okay, I'll get drunk every Saturday night just to prove that I can't lose it. Now, do I recommend that? No. Okay? So that's just an example of kind of taking that thing too far to prove your point. Okay? All right, so let's continue on here. He says, whose damnation is just? He says, what then? Are we better than they? No and no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, let's go back to Acts 15. Let's look at the Council of Jerusalem and what they told the Gentiles. Okay? Look at Acts 15, 29. This is after the Council of Jerusalem, and it's been established that as Peter stands up and he says that, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So there's no difference between Jew or Greek, right? We're all saved the same way. Okay? But this is the advice that they give to the Gentiles. This is not a commandment, but this is good counsel. Okay, look at verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled. When you strangle an animal, it taints that meat. Okay, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So this is advice coming from the council here, and from the apostles, how the Gentiles should live. That doesn't mean that they're going to lose their salvation if they do these things. But however, it's good counsel. It's good for your testimony. If you stay away from these things, you'll do well. We talked about that last time, about setting the example, not casting a stumbling block before somebody, those kind of things. And so this is the advice, because you have to understand how the Gentiles were living prior to the gospel getting to them. They're a bunch of heathens. And that's even how they're referred to. Okay, so there's some guidance here from the council, from the apostles, from the elders of the church, that you do well if you do these things, okay? But that's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation if you do those things, but you can lose your fellowship. Okay? That's so important to understand the difference between those two things, okay? And so, I go back to Romans 3. So he's concluded that we're all under sin, right? What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Therefore, we're all going to die. Now, let's look at the list here. Paul gets into some expository preaching. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, so that's everybody. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that cover it pretty plain? Waist high across the plate, right? Can't miss that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, what he's doing, he's quoting the scripture when he's doing that. He's expositing the scripture, and he's quoting the Old Testament. Okay? Now, let's look at some of the body parts. Somebody read those things off to me. We got, number one, we got what? Throat, no good? What's the next one? What is it? Tongue?
Tongue's no good. What else we got? Lips are no good. Okay, what else we got? Mouth. What's the next one? Feet. Feet are no good. What's the next one? Eyes. Does it say eyes? Okay, eyes are no good. What's the next one? Should say their ways, right? Their ways are no good. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Let's find some other ones. Look at 323. I'm sorry, not 3, 223. Acts 2:23, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's important. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, we got hands are no good. Okay. We mentioned eyes. Let's go to 2 Peter, though. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children. Boy, that's a damning rebuke, isn't it? All right, so we got the eyes again. Okay, let's look at Titus. Let's go to Titus first, then we'll go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus 1:15. Unto the pure are all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So they don't have a good mind. They don't have a good conscience. Okay, conscience is no good. All right, let's go. One last one. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Familiar passage. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? So the heart's no good. Can you trust your heart? No. What can you trust? You trust the book. It'll straighten you out. When your heart goes one way and the book says another, you better listen to the book. Okay? So, we've got throat's no good, tongue's no good, lips are no good, mouth's no good, feet are no good, eyes are no good, your ways, your hands, your mind, your conscience, and your heart, no good. That's a pretty, not a very good resume for us as a human race, is it? There's none good, no, not one. Okay? So that puts us, everybody, in a mess. That's the Jew and the Gentile both. Okay? Because everybody has all these things here. Okay? there was another verse I was going to run, but let's go back to Romans. I'll think of it here in a minute. Okay? So, all these things has put us in a mess, hasn't it? All right, so once again, he's making that argument, but both Jew and Gentile are under sin. They need a Redeemer. They need a Savior. Okay? Look at verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Once again, there's their eyes. Their eyes are no good. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So these men are doing things to be seen of other men and other people, and they're taught these things by the precepts of men because they care about what man thinks. We covered this last night with the folks, but go to Matthew 23. So they don't have any fear of God before their eyes, they fear man. Well, the fear of man is a snare, as it says. Now he's talking about the Pharisees, so for sake of time, just go to Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Their outward appearance is to be seen of men. Their outward actions are to be seen of men, but God knows the heart, doesn't He? Okay? Not only does He know the heart, He knows your thoughts. Go to Matthew. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? There's that wicked heart again. So He knows their thoughts. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So He knows their thoughts. Okay? So, go to Ezekiel 11. Let's look at the deity of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. Ezekiel 11 verse 5. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So people that think, that try to prove the point that Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh, if He wasn't God in the flesh, He couldn't know your thoughts. He knows the thoughts. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember, we talked about that thing at length, kritikos, right? The critic. Okay? So it puts everybody under that condemnation. Okay? So everyone here, you think you're getting away with something, and that's what they thought was happening. They said, oh, God doesn't see us. If you keep reading Isaiah 29, they say, oh, God doesn't see us. He sees everything, and He knows everything that comes into your mind. Okay, if He was to put that on high definition, everybody in here would run out the back door for just the thoughts you had this morning. Okay? And so no, there's none righteous, no, not one. All right, now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So all the world is guilty before God. Those who are under the law, let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So that's both Jew and Gentile, isn't it? Okay, remember that Jew was, or that Gentile, his conscience was being, it was a law unto himself. Okay, who doesn't know it's wrong to commit adultery? Who doesn't know it's wrong to tell a lie? Who doesn't know it's wrong to walk around naked? Okay? When a person becomes to that point of accountability, that age of accountability, they start to cover themselves up. Why is that? Why is it when somebody commits murder, they try to hide the body? Well, if you didn't care, you just kill the body, leave it laying there, say, what's the problem? But everybody, because they have a conscience and they know that that is wrong, they try to hide that thing, don't they? What did Cain try to do? My brother's keeper? Got defensive about it? What did Adam and Eve do? When they both saw that they were naked, what did they do? They hid themselves, didn't they? Because that conscience became alive, it became awakened, and they said, something, I did something wrong. And therefore, I'm going to try to hide and get away from God. Can you get away from God? No, Jonah tried it. Didn't work too well. Okay? So that puts us all in the same boat, in the same basket. We're all under the law. Okay? We all have to... go to James. Go to James real fast. James chapter 2, verse 10. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Right? If you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken all of them. You break one, death sentence. That's what gets pronounced upon you. Amen? Okay, so go back to Romans chapter 3. Here we go. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Okay? It highlights your sinfulness, doesn't it? You got it written down in black and white. Even though you had a conscience, now here comes the law, it's double damning. So now why do you think they wanted to take that out of schools? Back in what was the 60s? Okay, you take that law out of there, well, that law is a knowledge of sin. So if you tell a child that they should not, thou shalt not steal, all those commandments that we get over there in Exodus chapter 20, those things are to be your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Because what it does is it points out your sinfulness and you say, I can't do it. That's right. Okay, and we've pointed out many times, talking about this thing where it talks about somebody keeping the law in the Old Testament. All right, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I want you to pay attention here to it. He gets down to the root of the matter. Look at verse 1. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, watch this, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Alright, so what did the Lord tell him? John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. Well, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God. Right? With all thy heart, mind, soul. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 6:5. Alright? To love the Lord thy God. Do you love God? Or don't you? Okay, it was always an issue of the heart. I don't care which so-called dispensation or age that you're in, it's a matter of the heart. It's not what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. So yes, there was folks that would keep the law, but there's other folks that would, on the outside, would honor him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So on the outside, it looked like they're keeping the law. Like that rich man, okay? Oh, I fast twice a week, three times a week, I give alms, I do these different things. He was doing that to what? To be seen of men. But what does God know about every single one of you? He knows your heart. He knows the motive that is behind that thing. Okay? He knew that they couldn't be sinless until Jesus Christ shows up. Okay? However, he understood the heart. He understood when David sinned, he had the heart of the Lord. He repented immediately. Right? But Achan sinned, and he said, I've sinned against the Lord. What happened to Achan? They burned him and his family, stoned him and burned him. Why? His heart wasn't right. See, when it comes to Achan, God had to dig through every single tribe and every single family until they get down to Achan. And then when he got caught, he had that worldly sorrow. He was sorry he got caught and said, I've sinned. It's too late now, man. The problem was, in the first place, was your heart. Amen? So there's no flesh that's going to be justified in God's sight concerning the law. It's always a matter of the heart. Does that make sense? Okay, it's always an issue of the heart. Okay, that's the problem that we have, is our heart. It's desperately wicked, isn't it? Okay, because we're no good. All right, so let's go back to Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's written down in Scripture. The righteousness of God. Remember, we talked about that before. Look at Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? We talked about a couple weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 6:23. He justified the righteous in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Romans 4:5. He justifies who? The ungodly. That's all of us. Because if you want to get down to brass tacks, it's every single person. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when the righteousness of God, see, yeah, they had their own righteousness as far as how that they would keep the law and all those kind of things, but that didn't make them sinless, did it? But when Jesus Christ shows up, when you believe on Christ, you put on God's righteousness, not your own righteousness. See, that Jew was going about to establish his own righteousness, but had not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Okay? Right there, Romans 3:22. Look at it again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All right, now, let's talk about some of these terms. Call them T-I-O in words. Okay? Now, you hear these words, this is biblical terminology. Alright, biblical terminology. We've got salvation, justification, which we're just talking about, sanctification, propitiation, operation, regeneration, adoption, translation, redemption, glorification, and reconciliation. All that is all part of this. Okay? So, who's ever bought a house before? Okay, when you go to sign those papers, do you know everything baked in that cake? No. Man, you're signing like the president. You put down your earnest money, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the Holy Ghost inside of you. Okay, he bought you with a price. He put down the earnest money, which means he's going to come back and he's going to redeem it, the whole thing, someday. But to show you that you're saved, he put some earnest money down on that house, didn't he? Whose house we are. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So when you got saved, salvation encompasses all... Did you know that all this stuff was in that cake? I didn't. I certainly did not. Didn't even know what a dispensation or nothing was, man. Okay? I didn't have a clue what this stuff was, okay? So let's look at each one of these things that's baked in the cake that you get as soon as you get saved. You get all this. It's a pretty good deal. What did he get? He got your sin. What did you get? You got all this. And then some. Okay? Now let's look at it. Justification. All right. Justification. Look at verse 25. This is the reason for the resurrection. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Without the raising of Christ, there would be no justification for you. There would be no way for you to get out of the courtroom. Okay, that you could sit there and confess your sins all you want to a judge. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. He's going to say, okay, that's fine. Where's the payment? Confessing your sins is not going to get you saved, folks. Receiving Christ is what gets you saved. Receiving the payment for sins. Look at Romans 5:11. Look here. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that's one word not up there because it's not a T-I-O-N word, but that's the only time in your New Testament that word shows up. One sacrifice for sins forever. Atonement shows up one time, shows up 81 times in the Old Testament. Shows you the type because they had to go back every year continually. Every year, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement. Guess what? You've received the atonement, that's it. When he died on the cross, he said what? It is finished. Can you add anything to the finished work of Christ? No. Okay? So that's what you received. You received the atonement. Therefore, you received the payment for sin. I was teaching a youth class one time. And I asked the youth, I said, what do you got to do to be saved? And one of the young men, he was called to preach. And he says, well, you got to commit your life to Christ. Who's heard that one? Got to commit your life to Christ. I said, no, you got to receive the atonement. You got to receive Christ. See, all this non-biblical terminology, and I know people mean well when they say those things, but when you start using things outside of the Bible terminology, it confuses people. Because committing your life to Christ is not going to save you. Catholic priests, do they commit their life to Christ? More so than you. How about nuns? They commit their life to Christ? Sure they do. But what are they trusting? Their works. What am I trusting? The blood. All the time people get confused about that. Well, I just don't know if I believed right. I don't know if I believed right. Well, what are you trusting to keep you out of hell? The blood of Jesus Christ. The atonement. Got to receive that. So justification, easy way to remember that one. Just as if I never sinned, right? Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 38. Being known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See that? Law of Moses couldn't help you. Couldn't take away your sin. It could only just put it off. Day of Atonement, every year, they put it off every single year. Not until Jesus Christ shows up and you put on God's righteousness, do you have His justification. So when the Lord, God the Father, looks at you, who does He see? He sees His Son. And when you sin, what does He see? He sees a dead man. Doing things that dead men do. Which is nothing. It's worthless to Him. Amen? That's the works of the flesh. Alright, sanctification. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 2. This will give you confidence in your salvation. That it's finished. Look at 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we've got sanctification. When you are saved, you're sanctified immediately. You're set apart. Now, you have to rightly divide and understand that you have a daily sanctification. Your walk needs to be sanctified. However, judicially, how God looks at you in the courtroom, you're already justified. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Okay? Your sanctification, you were set apart. You were put into His body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13 by the Spirit. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. You were put into His body, baptized into His body. You can't get out of Christ's body. Are we good on that? When Moses got into the ark, he went in through the where? Through the side. Forthwith came out blood and water. When Christ died on the cross, it came out of His side. You get into the body through the blood, right? When you get in there, in the ark, who sealed it up? The Spirit. So you can't get out, can you? There's a type, okay? Propitiation, Romans 3:25. You'll notice a lot of these things. That's why we're teaching Romans, because it's a great, great doctrinal book. Well, let's just keep reading in Romans since we're all there. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. It's a free gift. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His what? Blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, let's look at that thing. A propitiation. That's a special payment made for sin. That's what Christ is for us. He's our propitiation. He's that sin offering, right? Let's look at the operation. Colossians 2:12. Now, do you think I could be up here saying with any kind of authority if I didn't believe this? I believe this. Okay? I didn't know all this, but when I got saved, I knew something took place. And all these things I got, and I believe it, because I've lived it. Okay? Look at operation. Buried with him, 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein are ye also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. All right? Let's look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right. Operation. I was talking to Brother Lucas, I think it was last week, talking about how many times he goes to churches and people don't understand this simple thing right here. Okay, the operation of God. Standing and state. When you got saved, he cuts you loose from the flesh. That's Romans 7, 1 through 4. Okay? The new man cannot sin, although you were caring about the old man, and he still can sin. It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. It's encoded in your DNA. You have Adam's nature in your flesh. That wasn't saved. The soul saved, the spirit's reborn. It's waiting for the adoption of the body. Okay? So you're standing in Christ. You're justified. This is judicially. You're seated in heavenly places right now, presently. Can you understand that? No, I can't either. Okay, there's a way to explain it, but I won't get into it. State. Right there. What's that? That thing fluctuates, right? Whatever state I am, there with to be content, that's how you feel. That's why you can't trust your heart. That fellowship can be broken, depending on your state. Roller coaster. This, you're standing, cannot. You're in Christ. Can't get out of the ark, you're in the ark. Okay? So when the operation of God took place, it cuts you loose from that flesh, although you can obey that flesh. If you've been saved for 6 months, you understand that principle. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It just means you may be out of fellowship. Okay? Which dog do you feed the most? Who's going to win in a dog fight? The one you feed the most. Flesh or spirit? See the dual nature of man? Okay? So that operation of God took place, cut you loose from the sins of the flesh. Now you're at liberty to serve Christ. You're free from that prison. Now you can serve Christ, and now you can bear fruit. Okay? Regeneration. Titus 3:5. Have to hurry through these. Drop my pen. Titus 3:5. See how the Word is able to build you up? Gives you confidence. Titus 3:5. Looky here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Remember we talked about that weeks ago. What did Adam lose when he sinned? Holy Ghost. He lost it. So Christ had to renew it in you. You must be born again. You got a dead spirit. Okay? So you got to be born again. You got to have that regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Life. Okay? So regeneration takes place. All right? We talked about that before. Matthew 19:28, the other place that thing shows up, talking about the regeneration of the earth. This is the regeneration of the spirit. Okay? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. One's physical, one's spiritual. Both need a regeneration. Okay? Adoption. Romans 8. Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation, there's the earnest, of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right? Is it? Man, no, that's not it. Not adoption's over here. Look at adoption. Here it is, 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. And because your sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Where's the adoption at? Verse 5, there it is. Read it earlier. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now think about this. If you're naturally born and you have natural born parents, did they have any choice in that? Like the Jew, right? They were born into it. No choice. You're a Jew, you're going to read the Torah, you're going to believe these things, you're going to do these things. Right? But we who are Gentiles, we got adopted. That means God chose us. And you have to be chosen. Right? Is it better to be adopted or just naturally born? Well, it's better to be adopted. Because you cannot disinherit a son who's been adopted. We have an adopted son. We had to choose him. So God chose you.
Amen.
Amen. Look at Romans 5. Did you deserve it? Nobody did. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Once again, much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved through the wrath through Him. So He chose us. Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to get into that because I have to fight against Calvinism every time. That's one of their proof texts. All right, not going to go there. Translation. Look at Colossians 1:13. Try to get through these things. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what's Enoch a great type of? The rapture. The church at the rapture. Notice how he uses translation talking about Enoch. He went up, didn't he? He didn't see death, did he? He didn't taste death. He's been translated. He's going up. We're going up as the bride. Some of us are not going to taste death. Hopefully that's everybody in here. When the rapture takes place, we're going up. We're going to be translated. Now notice this. This will put it on them too right here. Translation is always better than the original. Okay, you'll see this thing over in, I think it's 2 Samuel. That kingdom, the first kingdom in Israel, the first king was who? Saul. Who's the second king? David. It says over there that the kingdom was translated to David. This one's better. This one's better. We've got a translation put into English. It's the Word of God. It's the one that God wanted us to have. And it's better than the original. Amen? So the Word of God, He's translated it 7 times. I won't get into all that. But what we have in our hands is better than the original. Because every time they want to go back to the original Greek. Anybody in here speak Greek? He probably does. There's one. Do you speak Koine Greek? Koine Greek? Common? Right? Ancient Greek, right? That's what this thing, right? See, that's a dead language. What the New Testament is translated from is a dead language. They don't use that Greek now. They use the modern Greek. So they don't use that one. So guess what? The translation God gave you in English is better than the original. We won't get into all that stuff. Okay? That's just something for you. All right. Redemption. Means you buy something back. We won't take time to run all the references. But He's bought you back. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14 as well. Romans 3:24. Glorification. Romans 8:17. You haven't received this one as of yet, but you will when you get your new body. You'll get a new body. It'll be just like Jesus Christ. It'll be able to walk through walls. You'll eat, not get fat. Amen. Okay? That's probably the biggest thing. Right? Glorification. That's what you're waiting on. You're waiting on a new body. So we groan, right? We wait for that. Because these old bodies wear out and they do things that we don't want them to do, but they do them anyway. But that new body, that's when you'll get saved from the presence of sin. Because you're not saved from the presence of sin down here on earth, are you? You're still in this present evil world, and your flesh can still do things that it always has done. But one day you're going to get this glorified body. Okay? And reconciliation. That's bringing two sides together. You have to reconcile. Look over here at Psalm 85. And we'll leave it here. Psalm 85. Verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's what happened at the cross. You had two sides of the party that were at odds with each other. You have God the Father on one side, and you have man on the other. Man has offended God. Righteousness and peace have kissed. He brought two sides together through the cross. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll leave it at this. And it's a free gift. Look at, let's look at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. That's the distance, right? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He's reconciled us to God through Jesus Christ. And you have to be reconciled. And you have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you've been given as a Christian, to bring others to Christ. That's your ministry. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Amen? Okay. I think we're done there. Does that give you confidence? I hope it does, in your salvation. Okay? So, all these words here, once again, biblical terminology. It's important that you use those things, especially in soul winning, so that people are not confused. There's a lot of confusion out there today. They mean well. But you better understand some of this stuff here to be able to point them to Christ. They need a payment for sin. Without that payment, there's no hope. Okay? All right, we'll leave it there. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank You, Lord, for another time to study Your Word. And we thank You for the precious blood of Christ. We thank You for Calvary. We thank You for redemption. We thank You for all these things You've given us, Lord, these gifts. And we just thank You. And we just pray for the service this morning. Pray for Brother Barry as he brings the choir up, Lord, and just be with them. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. We just thank You. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right, folks. Any questions? None? Okay.
Thank you. Do that for us, it makes it easier.
All right.
She's singing.
All right.
Stuck in traffic on I-40. Let me see. Oh, okay. All right. I want to welcome everyone to Temple Baptist of Fountain City. Before we get started in our song service, Sister Vivian has got a few announcements to make.
Good morning.
I just want to, I have two announcements. One of them is for Terry Golden, and he'll raise his hand. He needs people to volunteer to be greeters. So if you'd like to be a greeter on Sunday morning or Sunday night, is that correct?
Yes.
Please see him Sunday morning or Sunday night, okay? And I am here to get, and Barry said, no, thank you. He wouldn't take it this year. But and I said, I wasn't going to give it to you. So this is the very excited, coveted award that the Sunday school classes compete every year for Pennies for Life. And thank you for the church for the generous donation we collected and are going to give to Pennies for Life, $1,500 this year. So I think that gives a round of applause. Okay. And the class, there was a close second this year between the beginners and primaries, but the primaries came out on top. But the winner this year is the junior class, which is Miss Brooklyn and Dalton Collins' class. So we are excited about that, and we will do this again this year. And yes, Josh, it's Nicholas, it's their class, and Alina, and Destin, and several others that, and Brody, I don't see him here either, but that's their class, and we're so excited that they won this year. Thank you.
All right, let's stand up this morning, take the All-American, and turn to page number 370. 370, Revive Us Again. Tel Aviv, the hill of life. Amen. Good to be here. Good to have you. If you're visiting with us first time this morning, if you'd raise your hand, we'll give you a card and let you fill it out. I have some brother here on the front, some folks back here, folks over here, folks down here, and we want do what now? Yes. We greet. Okay. We're glad you're here. Yes. Amen. Give them a card, something. Amen. Folks are watching by the internet. Welcome. God bless every one of you. As we stream this out, it goes out right now. In some places around this globe, it's pitch dark. Other places this morning, other places this evening. Makes no difference. The Word of God is not bound. Amen. Amen. All right. Everybody get a card that's visiting. You folks, glad to have you. Make yourself at home. We meet again this evening, 6 o'clock, for the evening service.
And you all keep that in mind. We're going to have prayer meeting at 5 this afternoon. And you all keep that in mind. That's important. We're not praying, we're playing. Amen. And you can play church, and it's a lot of fun, believe me. When you get into the business of what it's about, it changes. Thank you for your prayers, the hospital visits, the beautiful flowers. God has continued to touch me. Burnham McLeod. Amen. She lost her husband just a few years back. I was in the room with him when he left this world and went on to be with the Lord. Amen. And God has been with her ever since then. It's not an easy road. This is why God says, don't mess with the widows and don't mess with the orphans. You get in trouble with the Lord. Amen. Hey, brother.
for loving me and dying for me.
This lady that was on the stage a moment ago, she's sitting in the center here, is from Australia. And the young man just came up. It's Pearl Harbor in the Air Force. Amen. Believe me, I was in Hawaii a long time ago, and I was young, stupid, and ignorant, and didn't go to Pearl Harbor. Believe me. And I regret it to this day, because at that time I didn't know anything. And ignorance is expensive. Let's have the ushers come up here. We'll take up the morning offering. Australia started as a penal colony. That's where they sent them from Great Britain. And now it's turned into one great nation. All right. Father, thank you, Lord. Opportunity to meet in your house. Lord, we seek wisdom. not homemade, homespun theology, but what does your word say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's what you said to Samuel, and that's what I say, Lord. Speak, for we want to listen. We want to hear from thee, not from man. Our Father, bless now. Let the sweet Holy Spirit move freely in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Michelle Keaton's going to sing for us this morning.
First time I had hope.
Bible, turn to the first book of the Bible with me, chapter 3, book of Genesis. First book of the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Book you're reading is about 3,400 years old. Somewhere in there. The Hebrew word is Bereshith. It means in the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, in direct contradiction to what God said, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Father, bless this book in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. There are a number of gardens in the Bible. Of course, this is the first one. The Scripture says God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The word Eden in itself means delight. So the Garden of Delight planted eastward in Eden. Essentially, the place called the Valley of Mesopotamia, which means the land between the rivers. It's what's called the Fertile Crescent. It's where Abraham came from when God called him from Ur the Chaldees. And he went north through Haran and came on down into the south. This land stretches all the way from the Tigris and Euphrates River in the east to the Great Sea, which is called the Great Sea in the Bible, the Mediterranean Sea. So the land of Eden, eastward in Eden, is a huge land, piece of land. And the garden that was put here, God made the man and put him in the garden. Scripture said he put him there to dress it and to keep it. So therefore he was given a responsibility and something to do. God never made man to lie around, sit around all day long. You were made for a purpose. He gave you a brain, gave you abilities, and you must use these. And this garden planted eastward in Eden is the garden of trial and temptation, because Satan, our enemy, shows up. How do you know that's the devil, preacher? Because the apostle says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and referring to Satan, and this serpent as identifies them as one and the same. The word serpent in Hebrew is the Hebrew word nachash. It's important to understand this, because there's so much about it that I believe is misunderstood. The word means a brilliant, shining thing, something that is upright, walking about. Truth of the matter is, if you've ever noticed some of the serpents on this earth, they have some of the most brilliant colors that you'll see anywhere. And many say that that's itself goes back to the fact that they must have come from a common source of beauty and color and all that. And so we have find here a nachash walking around on its two legs. And you'll notice that when God cursed it, he said he put it on the ground and said, you'll crawl on the ground. You'll eat dust. Even in the millennium, when God restores the animal creation, the serpent is never restored. In Greek, it's Ophis. And this is idolatry. They've worshipped the serpent from ages past. It's always associated with wisdom and knowledge. And we find it here in the book of Genesis. The Lord doth know. God doth know. In other words, revealing wisdom to Eve and then ultimately to Adam. But it's temptation, folks. And it's one of the many ways that Satan can use to tempt us and to gain access into our soul and into our spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan for 40 days. Once he'd been anointed and entered upon his ministry, Satan was there waiting for him in the wilderness. Our parents failed the temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ passed the temptation. Adam is the first one made from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam, man, became a living soul. Breath, therefore, is associated with man in a very peculiar and particular way. And Lord willing, if God changed my mind, we'll be talking about that in the service tonight in the message about breath. And I want you to think about in Acts chapter number 2, a rushing mighty wind that came down upon the church of God when he gave it life and it began. So God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. This breath that was breathed into Adam's nostrils was created for the man. God doesn't need to breathe. He doesn't need anything that he creates. God is before creation. He abides within himself. He needs nothing. He doesn't need us. We need him. We need to understand that today. I hear preachers talking all the time. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. You're here for a vapor. You come and you're gone. You need him. Amen. Anything you have, you received of the Lord, the Bible says plainly. But it's something to think about here, because we have a creature that is tempting to sin. And somebody said, well, now sin started in the garden. No, it didn't start there, folks. It started long before there. Sin started in the heavens. It started above us. According to the book of Ezekiel, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so. And he said, that was perfect in thy days when I made you, till sin entered into your heart and to your soul. So in the finest of environments, in the greatest of places, in the highest places of authority and ability, sin had its origins, folks. That flies in the face of men who say, well, change the man's environment and you'll change him. No, my dear friend, change the man and you'll change his environment. Let that sink in. Amen. So the issue, my friend, started long above and before us. Satan is our enemy, always has been, always will be. His name, Satan, is a Hebrew word, and it literally means adversary, your enemy, one that is against you. So there's no pretty picture painted here of the devil. He comes across as our enemy, and he comes across as wily. We know the wiles of the devil. He's cunning. He knows how to counter what God says. He knows how to work against the revealed truth of the Almighty. That's Satan's greatest power. power. He is not a creator. He is not an inventor. He cannot bring from nothing. But Satan can surely pervert what has been. That's how he deals with your soul and with your spirit. So this sin had already come into existence. As you've said to you time and time again, there are five casting downs of Satan out of heaven from his original position. He was cast down in Ezekiel 28 as the anointed cherub that covereth. Then the Lord Jesus said in Luke 10, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's where he came from, the second heavens. And then the first heaven in Ephesians 2, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon in Revelation chapter number 12. This is coming. He'll be cast out of that heaven too. And his final downfall will be in the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10. But the fourth downfall is when he is cast into the bottomless pit and there for 1,000 years. To be held captive. Satan is progressively losing his power and his authority. The Bible in the book of Revelation says, he knoweth he hath but a short time. And we're approaching that short time. We may very well be in that short time. We may be knocking on the door of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ may be so soon. It may be as soon as a heartbeat away. Amen. I hope it doesn't scare you. I hope it encourages you. It fires up my soul. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Again, the Bible in the book of Genesis gives us a glimpse into the spirit world. As I mentioned to you, a Nakash, a upright, beautiful, shining being, intelligent and cunning and wily, that approaches Eve. Note carefully, he approached the woman. Now, I want to get into all that doctrine of the New Testament, but it was to the woman, Isha in Hebrew, the woman, not the man. And he came to the woman. And of course, it shows us a great truth here also. Adam knew the moment he looked at his wife, his brother, that she had sinned. Something had changed about her appearance. And Adam made a choice that day, and that choice was the fact that he is such a type of Christ. He chose to die for his bride. Amen. You take her, Lord, then you're going to have to take me too. Oh, I could make another bride for you. No. I'm a one-woman man. The Lord Jesus is a one-woman man. He has but one bride. Amen. Not many. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. He's called the great red dragon. He's called an angel of light. And Lucifer in the book of Isaiah, which is a Latin word, means light bearer. And he's called Leviathan in the book of Job and Behemoth in the book of Job. A composite of different creatures that make up this creature that we're talking about. And make no mistake about it, he is a creature. There is but one creator. There is but one almighty everlasting God. He is so far above his creation, he cannot be known. He cannot be approached. He cannot be understood. He cannot even be conceived unless he reveals himself to us. The only thing that we'll ever know about God is what he reveals. Canst thou by searching find him out? No, you can't, folks. He's still bigger than you imagine in your mind. How big is he this morning? He's bigger than that. How great is God today? He's still greater than that. Amen. My God is not something created in the farm somewhere. Some homespun theology. My God is El Shaddai. He's Almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. This creature that he has created, this creature, this Satan, is not the opposite of God. He's not the counterforce and power to Almighty God, nor in way whatsoever. All God would have to do is just will it, and Satan would cease to exist in a moment of time. But we do have a purpose for Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth. I want you to remember something about the spirit world. The spirit world is this angel. The Greek word is angelos. It is one who comes down. Angels are found from Genesis to Revelation in the Word of God. Angels. Angelic being is a kind of a term that is simply a generic term that refers to, for example, a seraphim, a cherubim, an angel, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. These are generic terms of spirit beings, and the word angel can be used in a sense to describe them. But an angel, my friend, that is a created being like Michael and Gabriel, is an angel in itself. It is a unique individual. It's a unique being. It's something that exists because God created it for a purpose. The word angel itself mostly means a messenger, one that is sent forth with a messenger. But it means far more than that. It can be much greater. For example, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God. It's a manifestation of the Almighty, or at best a manifestation of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He was incarnate in flesh, walked this earth. Before He was incarnated as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ could take the form of a man. He could appear as a man. He was the angel of the Lord. Now think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel, but the word angel of the Lord simply refers to what I'm trying to say to you. It has a greater meaning than simply a being. It has a broader meaning. For example, an angel is the spirit manifestation of a human being. When Rhoda went to the door, Peter, that was in jail, she went to the door and there stood Peter, and the people were inside praying. And she said, "Here's Peter, he's at the door." And they said, "No, it's his angel." What did they mean by that? What did they mean by his angel? The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 3, "Our Father, the Son, which is in heaven." Well, when he was talking about him being in heaven, he was on this earth also. You see, a spirit being, folks, a spirit being lives in an area of uncertainty. In other words, uncertainty to the mind of a human being. We cannot define a spirit. There is no way that you can break down the essence of a spirit being. This is why I quoted Spurgeon last week. When in 1840 he was talking about this. We do not know the essence of a spirit. Therefore, we do not know the actual essence of God. But what we do know about God right now is that that spirit being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has crossed a barrier and has manifested himself in human flesh, and God has become a man. And he is the man, Christ Jesus, but he's fully man and he's fully God. Amen. And if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, then you belong to the Arian crowd, and you belong to that bunch of heretics that lived in the first century after Christ, and you're denying His deity and all the rest that goes with it. The Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God walking in flesh among men. That's who He is. So when it talks about His angel, it talks about children. And it says, "Their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven." Well, how can this be? The spirit of that child, since the spirit is not bound to one place. We don't know the essence of a spirit. That spirit can be here, and it can also be in the presence of Almighty God manifesting itself. This is why God, as a spirit being, can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. Now, before I get off into a pit somewhere and get way out in left field, I'll leave it there. But here's what I'll leave with you. Before you go home today, do some serious praying about what, ask God. Say, "Lord, would you show me what the essence of a spirit is?" Somebody said, "Well, it's like fire. It's like wind." That, my friend, is a type. That's a picture. But that's not the essence of it. And so we have it. And then a separate human being. Someone may walk into this house. They may come in here and sit down and sit next to you. They may sing in the choir. They may hear in the preaching. Or they may even get up and preach. And did you know what? Be careful. You may entertain angels unaware. Say, "Boy, preacher, you're getting us off into some kind of..." Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's what it says. And I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist, before I'm a Methodist, before I'm a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, or an... I am a Bible believer and a student of the Scriptures. And I pray, "Lord God, open mine eyes and my soul and my spirit that I might learn from your word." So the battle rages, and most are completely oblivious to it. They are, folks. Even I and you, which we depend... And here's the problem. You've heard me preach this to you so many times. Most people that go to church are trusting in their mind and their heart in their walk with God. How many agree with that? Instead of trusting in God's revealed Word. Amen. You say, "You mean your mind can be wrong?" Yeah, mine can. You mean to tell me that your heart can deceive you? Yeah, mine can. What about yours? So I cannot depend upon my mind and my heart to know that I have a right relationship with the Lord. So how do you do it, preacher? You take this book, get on your face, you pray to God, and you ask the Lord God Almighty to move that word into your heart and into your soul. And if it speaks differently from what you think, then take what God says about it. Amen. And that, of course, is another lesson altogether in itself. The battle rages. For example, do you remember the prophet Balaam? Do you remember the prophet Balaam? And you remember how blind he was to the will of God? Well, his donkey knew more than he did. Amen. So maybe some of them out in the barnyard out here got better sense than some of us have when it comes to serving the Lord. Amen. So you remember the prophet who said to the young man in the room with him as the enemy came, said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes." And when he opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw the hills full of the angels of God. Amen. So I say this morning, Lord, open my eyes and our eyes that we might be able to see. Satan is a devouring foe. He devours. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His ultimate goal was to make a mockery of God and his word and his saint, those that he had just created. Satan's purpose was to mock them, make fun of them, and then be able to look up in the face of God and shake his hand and say, "I've proven you're wrong." It's what Job, Satan said to the Lord, "What?" God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, I've thought all about him, but you've got a hedge built around him. He's not serving you because he loves you. He's serving you because he's rich. You've blessed him. All of this, you take that away and he'll curse you to your face." Are you getting a hold now of what's going on between God and Satan? If you're angry at God, and I'm going to read something for you in just a moment, I hope some of you can handle it. I really do. I've gotten now into practically daily. I go on the internet and I go onto the YouTube and I go onto the messages that have been preached here at Temple, and you have all these comments underneath, and I start reading them, and I'll read a couple and I'll stop and pray. I'll read some more and I'll stop and pray. I'll read another and I'll stop and pray. My heart begins to move. And I read another one and I stop and pray. And I think to myself, my goodness gracious, if our people at Temple only knew how many people are watching this. They're crying out to God. They won't help. And I stop and I pray. Folks, listen, please take this the right way. There's probably 1,000 people right now watching what's going on. Or there may be 5,000. There may be 10,000. Who knows? And this church is ministering to them, and I want you to be part of that ministry. If you're angry at God, you ever been mad at him? Satan's devouring you. If you're down and your friends are forsaking you, you're in hell. Because when your friends turn against you, all the people you trusted, you built your life around them. You opened your heart to them. They became part of what goes, you know, they became part of you. You trusted them. Yeah, your innermost being. And yet they turned on you. Satan's devouring you. If you're suicidal, oh boy, does it ever happen every day. The suicide rate in this country is skyrocketing. And here's what really bothers you. Among teenagers, young people, skyrocketing. If you're suicidal, Satan's devouring you. If you're bitter and full of hate, oh, how it'll eat. Eat like a cancer. If you're bitter and full of hate, Satan is devouring you. Amen. If you're smug in your religious success, you've attained, Satan is devouring you. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. If you are self-absorbed in your superior religious knowledge, have you ever been around someone like that? They graced you long enough with their presence to overwhelm you with their great knowledge of the Bible. You ever been around somebody like that? And some of you are laughing, I don't blame you. But Satan is devouring you if that's who you are. If you're secure in your righteous life, when you came to church today and got up in the choir and sang with the saints and you read your Bible this afternoon, and you know, you're fine. Nothing. You know, what do you want me to repent of? I got nothing to repent of. Well, join up with me, friend. I got plenty. Amen. I'm serious as a heart attack. If you're not bothered anymore with the voice of God speaking into your soul, wanting to talk to you and commune with you, go back to 1 John 1. I beat it to death week after week. Go back in there and look at that. Sin originates spiritually within the soul before the deed is ever perpetrated. And then, if you're secure in your righteous life, Satan's devouring you. If Christ to you is part of your religious world, the Christ, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Christ. And you can always tell when he's just a word that is so, you've used it so much. There's no love there. There's no love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what makes us who we are. That's what Maranatha's about. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your sin on that cross. He became sin for you who knew no sin, suffered your hell. And my dear friend, if you don't love him for that, what do you love for anything? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan is devouring you. Now, we have a covenant with God. I'm so thankful for it this morning. So what is it? Well, the covenant we have is called the New Testament. Hakene diatheke. That's what it is. It means a cut of covenant. All right. The word is translated two ways in the New Testament. One is covenant. The other is testament. This is the New Testament in my blood, he said to them. Same word. Hakene diatheke. Then in the book of Hebrews, the new covenant. Hebrews chapter number 8, talking about Israel when he ratifies it with them. Okay. Same word. But it is applied to a different period of time. You following me? So the covenant that I'm under this morning is the new covenant of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blood covenant. It's not a covenant of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So the power of the covenant of blood of the blood of bulls and goats is limited in its effect. How many would agree with that? But the power of the covenant of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. Amen. When it comes to forgiveness, it's full, complete, forever. And it can never be drugged back up into your face again. If he forgives you, you're forgiven, dear friend. If the blood of Christ washes your sins away, they're washed. In the Old Testament, you have Jehovistic combinations. What's that? That's Jehovah. Let me explain to you. Yod, He, Vav, He. These are four consonants. Okay? That's what's called the Tetragrammaton. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, but it's important today because they're assaulting it. How do you pronounce 4 consonants? You can't do it. You've got to have a vowel. So what happens? Well, the Masoretes took the vowels from Adonai, which is Lord, and they took the Seghol, Holomwau, Kamasatuf, they took these vowels and they added them to the 4 Hebrew consonants. And here's how they pronounce that. Yehovah. In English, we say Jehovah. Now, they've come along today and it's all Yahweh. Now, I'm not up here to blast somebody for saying Yahweh. You know, a lot of good people no doubt do that. No question. But I just be me. I just love to put a little quirk in there to make you think. Just enough for you to go off somewhere and say, now what's that preacher talking about? See, that's, I'm mean. I am. I agree. I'm mean. But just enough to just make you think. But anyway, you have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Kadosh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah Shammah. These are what's called Jehovistic combinations. Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Ra'ah. In other words, God says, I'll come into a covenant relationship with you based on the blood of bulls and goats. And I shall offer myself up on my part. I will keep my part of the deal. And so when he talked to Jehovah, he said, at the top of that mountain when Abraham took Isaac. You remember that? And God revealed himself. He gave his name to them. What name did he use? Anybody? Somebody tell me. Can you tell me what name he used? He said, I am Jehovah Jireh. Exactly. That means God will provide. He provided an animal coming up the other side. But let me tell you something. Every last one of these Jehovistic combinations find their fulfillment, completion, and real value in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is every one of them to us. That's as important. This is the important part about it. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Sitkanu. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah. All these Jehovistic combinations. He is to us everything we need from Almighty God. There is nothing we need from God outside of Christ. I was thinking about the Sabbath day, and I know I'll make people mad by saying this. And there are those who keep the Sabbath, all right? Do you fall out and get mad at them? No, I don't. Do not. The Apostle Paul said plain in the book of Romans, if one man esteemeth one day above another, let him esteem one day, but that's fine. No problem. No problem whatsoever. No problem. But folks, you'll never get the rest in a day that you'll get in the sun. And the book of Hebrews makes it very clear that Christ is our Sabbath. Yes. Not a day, but a person. Amen. Now, this is posted under the YouTube videos. I want you to listen to what I'm going to read to you now. And some of this is not easy, but it's important. YouTube videos. You remember when I mentioned about some of the people who watch pornography? Figured up 40, 30, 40, 50%. Of the people in the church houses are watching pornography. I hope people on YouTube understand I'm not telling you to watch pornography. Did I ever tell you to watch pornography? No, sirree. And to say otherwise is to lie and misrepresent. But if you are watching pornography, I did say this to you. Why don't you stop and start praying for that one you're watching? Think about what I just said to you. One person commented this. Think on this. Some of the individuals on porn sites are victims of sex trade. They're threatened that their families will be killed if they don't comply. It's rape now, not porn stars, but exploitation of the innocent. This person commented about that. I want to try to give you just a little bit in a minute to show you what's going on in this world. You understand, don't you, in some of these countries that they sell their little girls into prostitution? How many of you know that? They sell them into prostitution. There's one on BBC. I watched her the other day. She was talking about how that her family was going to sell her into prostitution, and she managed to escape Afghanistan. She managed to escape the country and to get out of it, and God bless her soul. She was able to get away from it, and she wasn't sold into prostitution. Bad stuff, isn't it? It's hard for Western civilization, folks here in America, to wrap your mind around the fact that you could take your daughters, your young daughters, and sell them into prostitution. But that happens all the time. Now, here's where it gets worse. These girls that are coming across the border into this country, southern border, many of those kids are being trafficked. Human trafficking. Okay? This is from the U.S. Customs and Border Protection. This is a federal website, okay? I didn't create this, but I'm going to read what it says. Human trafficking. 2000, Congress signed the Victims of Trafficking and Violence Protection Act into law, representing the beginning of a large-scale coordinated effort of the United States government to fight human trafficking. 20 years later, human trafficking still remains prevalent, according to recent figures available. Quotes the figures September 17, 2017. Now I want to go quickly down to this. Out of the 24.9 million people trapped in forced labor, 16 million people are exploited in the private sector, such as domestic work, construction or agriculture, or 4.8 million persons in forced sexual exploitation. Human trafficking. A lot of things they list here as human trafficking, and one of them is to perform a sex act for money or anything of value. Would these cartels that sell these kids across the border Would they sell them into human trafficking? Well, what if they're buying them? If they're selling them, then somebody's buying them, right? So why would you buy some child? You see what I mean? Of course. Human Trafficking Hotline, another website. I thought I'd check this out. In 1 year, from January the 1st, 2020, to December the 31st, 2020, 51,667 notifications came in by text and by all different manners of media, phone calls and so forth, web chat, online tip reports, emails, to report incidences of human trafficking. This is just the United States. 51,667. It's happening right now. Your daughter could wind up being sold into prostitution. Your daughter could run away from your home. Your daughter could be drug off by some lover and wind up on the street. Your daughter could wind up anywhere in any kind of a situation that defies the very imagination of your soul this morning to think it could happen. It can happen. It can happen. Listen to this, Pastor. I've never asked or even shared personal info regarding my life, but I feel led to today. Let me say this now before I go any further. This was posted publicly. I am not giving any names out. Don't ask me. But I want to give you the case. I want you to hear what these people are saying when they post this, okay? I want you to hear what they're saying. But I feel led today. I ask for prayer, please. I've been dealing with physical and mental health issues that began several years ago. From, I believe, stress of my very unhealthy marriage, financial issues, unexpected death of my sister and aunt who helped raise me, and then my brother was murdered. And 18 months later, my son-in-law. I was in a very dark place then by God's mercy and love. Can you imagine? He pulled me out of the pit. And I gave everything I am to Him. I so desire to be close to our Lord, but I'm dealing with heavy spiritual warfare. Notice carefully now. Remember the war of attrition? He's been brought out, but he's still fighting. See what I mean? He needs support, doesn't he? Spiritual attacks are through family, sickness, and even physical attacks of the demonic realm. I love the Lord, but feel so overwhelmed and in fear for no reason. I guess from PTSD. I talk to Jesus all through the day and read His Word and have repented for who I used to be. I need prayer, please, for strength and understanding. God bless you and your congregation. Thank you for being a loyal servant of the Most High and explaining to us what our Father and Savior wants us to know. All right. This is a person who has been watching the YouTube ministry of Temple Baptist Church. And nobody's met this person. I've never met them. But these are people out there, real people living real lives, crying out for help. Okay? A believer answered. And I love to see this. They're on the web, they read this, and they post underneath it. Here's the answer from a person. Praying for supernatural healing and protection. I too suffered from PTSD. You see, you minister what you've been ministered to. See how it works? I began to fight. I began to embroider. Then drawing and coloring. Daily walks. Now I have a new pup. And started a YTube channel. God is restoring me. Line upon line, precept upon precept. God is able. He gets all the glory. And I pray for your release, protection, wisdom, and greatness until His soon return. Praise the Lord. Let me put that in Hebrew. Hallelujah. I noticed something about it. It said, began to embroider. If you'd have asked me a few weeks ago what that was, I didn't have a clue. What is embroidering? I thought. Well, I've had a problem with my buttons popping off of my shirts. And so I have to sew them back on. I've got a sewing machine that I've had for over 50 years. Seriously. I thought to myself, you know, it'd be nice if I could sew a button on with that sewing machine. So you know what I did? I got on YouTube. I started doing a little research. I found out that there's a thing called a presser foot that's made for buttons, and that you can put that button underneath that presser foot, and that you can set it on zigzag and get the width of it correct, and you can take that thing and you can fire it up and it'll go just like this and it'll sew that button on. And when I saw that, I mean, it like blew me away. I mean, that was amazing. Just bang, 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 bang. That button was sewn on. Then I got real brave. I thought, okay, if that thing will sew a button on like that, what about hemming my trousers? So I did a little more research. I got back on YouTube, and there's a lot of different ways, methods that you can use to hem your trousers. I found one that looked good for a newbie. I mean, newbie, folks. I am a newbie. And so I got my sewing machine out, and I got it out, and I measured everything the way you're supposed to measure, and got on the sewing machine with it, and I sewed all the way around, and I got my trousers hemmed, believe it or not. Yeah, I got them on. Yeah. I thought, that turned out pretty good. I didn't have to get anybody to do it. Did it myself. But here's the point. I've been going through hell, too. And I've set my affection and my mind on something that's productive. What can I do? See, are you going through hell? What can you do? See, I didn't know anything about sewing. Good night, man. I didn't know anything. I didn't know very little now, but I've learned a good bit and a whole lot more than I did know. And I found out that sewing is a big world. Man, people make garments. They make backpacks. They sew leather. They got all kinds of, all different types of sewing machines for different kinds of work. Didn't know all of that stuff existed. But I got in it, and I started looking at it, and I got that old sewing machine out, and then I started sewing. I learned how to sew a straight line, a stitch, and I found out that the thread on the top and the bobbin on the bottom, they both have to have the same pressure, the same resistance. That way you get a good stitch. And I learned all this stuff, and I thought to myself, man alive, but I got my mind into it. It helped me. It helped me. Now, I don't know how many sewers we got in here. If we got any, you're better than me, believe me. That's how you start restoring somebody. Get your mind off of your problem and start applying yourself. Now listen to what I'm about to read for you. Again, this is addressed to me. Come closer to me, yada yada. No, it's your turn, blank. You get off your most high horse and get down here and fix this problem you created. What's this, preacher? This man is talking to God. Are you listening? Now listen, this is the real world. This didn't come from some religious publication to make people feel good. I'm trying to reach you. Yea, I blame you this time, your fingerprints, Levins and H and Jezebel herself, all over this blank. I'm so mad at you right now. I did everything, fell for every trick, came right back begging, screaming, beating my steering wheel, crying my eyes out, and back to screaming. Plus you hear the volume in my mind right now at you. Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Ya brought me food and gas, then closed every door except the same blank job again. Plus, you've murdered any hope, thoughts, or even want of a wife. You really blank me over this time, good. I'm a lost everything. Everything here soon. Everything. House, car, clothes, food. You're going to make me have no choice but to walk out of town or die in it. And I don't give a blank about either anymore. Thanks, God. Is that a mad person? They're angry. They're very angry. How do you deal with that? All right. Here's how you deal with it. Pray for this man. Don't condemn him. It's not your place to judge him. You don't know his situation. Pray for him. Pray for him. You don't know that in a year or two, you may be saying the same things. That's right. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed. You may be ready to put a gun to your head and blow your brains out. I've seen it happen before, more than once. You wouldn't believe the preachers that have committed suicide. I am not God's high sheriff and his district attorney. They both certainly have their place. Yes, they do, folks. This is me talking now. How many times have I said it to you? I'm not the sheriff and I'm not the district or the prosecuting attorney. That's who that is. They've got their place. They've got their purpose. Absolutely. This is in no way casting aspersions upon these people. I am God's messenger and happy to be so. I have a suggestion. Please take it from my heart and I'll close. You want to hear it? Get off Facebook and start doing something constructive with your life. Read these comments and start a prayer life. Pray for this man right here that's so angry. Pray for him. Pray for this man who's had this murder in his family. And folks, this is too. If you want something constructive to do, there's about, I don't know now, I have no idea how many channels are playing the preaching and the Sunday school teaching and everything that comes out of temple. It's online. And people comment underneath there. They're looking for something. They want help. Boy, wouldn't it be a good ministry if you subscribed to these channels and that you were there quoting scripture and not as a Pharisee, but as somebody who shows real compassion and love and you want to help these people. You might be surprised at how through helping them, you get help. Through helping them, you get blessed. Amen. And it always blessed me just to pray for them. And I'll pray and I'll go home and I'll pray and then I'll read more and I'll pray and I'll get down 4 or 5 and stop and start praying again. And I'll pray and I'll pray. Why? That's what I'm supposed to do. You tend to this and leave these men to the ministry of the Word. That's what he said to the apostles. You let them take care of reading the Bible, prayer, seeking the face of God for you. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's my calling. Why don't you answer it today? Father, in Jesus' name, I'm done. I've given them what you gave me, and I'm fully persuaded that you did. I'm done. Maybe somebody in this house needs to answer the call. They know what I'm saying is right. They know it is. They know that Facebook has just turned them bitter. It's made them angry. It's caused a spirit to come upon them, come into their home, and no good is coming of it. I'm not saying Facebook can't be used for good. I know it can be, Lord. I know that. But I also know probably the most of it is not. Most of it's not. I pray for them. I pray that they would take what I've said this morning to heart. And they would start reading this. And then answering these people. And showing them real Christian love. Because, Lord, there is a ministry here that is worldwide. If they want to reach out to people, there's plenty to do. In your holy name. In Jesus' name. I ask you this morning, would you do it? Would you do it? That man that is so angry, you know what he needs? He needs people to comment underneath him. Show him compassion. Show him love. Show him patience. He has to vent. He's got to get that off of him. You've got to get it off of him. How many has ever been mad at God? Anybody in here ever been mad at God? Well, of course you have. I have. Been mad at him. Oh, you hurt God's feelings. No, no, he's bigger than that, folks. He's much bigger than that. You want to do something about it this morning? Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you come down here and pray? We'll be glad if you want somebody to pray with you. We'll be glad to pray with you. Anybody? If you want to come down and pray, we'll pray with you. What do we got, brother?
Page 368, nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood. The blood of the covenant of Christ. That blood covenant. That's the one. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious. before we go any further, I realize that we're talking technical stuff now. I understand that. You have to know how to boot a computer, get online, and get to, you know, go to these sites. And I know a lot of folks my age especially, you know, they've never been on a computer. I understand that. I really do. And so this is something that you have to get settled, that if you really feel like God wants you to do this and you've prayed about it, there'll be people around here to help you get on. It's not rocket science, believe me. It's really not. And it would be a very worthwhile, rewarding thing if you get on there and do it right. Really, if you get on there and you start talking to people and you start praying for them, it will add something to your life that you need. No question about it. And as I said a moment ago, some of you, Facebook can be a good thing. You take missionaries in the field, they get on Facebook, they can talk to their families, all kinds of things. It can be used for good, but it can also be used for bad. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. How are you using it, for good or bad? Amen. 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 Let's sing one more verse, brother. This afternoon, be meet anybody like to come pray. Brother Melanick will be here 5 o'clock this afternoon, and then the service will be at 6 o'clock this evening. We're in the new time, obviously. Don't have to tell you that, you know it. And so we'll have more daylight this evening than we did yesterday. Amen. And I'll be glad when, buddy, when it's we've got those long days of light. I don't like the dark winter. All right, let's pray, and we'll let you go. Father, thank you for your word. It won't return void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.